Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Jolynn. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Misha. Nice to be back with you all. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 1, we'll be making our way verse by verse through this wonderful epistle starting this morning. Thank you for your prayer, Katie. I don't feel like I need to pray again, but I just encourage you to recognize that anytime we open the scriptures, it's a time where God can be involved. It's not just you listening to me and us trying to, it's not just you trying to follow what I'm hearing, but or what I'm saying, but you've got God with you and in you and in all of us, and he's working to will and to do of his good pleasure in you to enlighten your eyes. So be expectant anytime you hear God's word, and particularly right now, that he will teach you things that you need. So let's begin in Galatians 1. That introduction last night, we see that we know that these churches of Galatia had been pushed off of the gospel, pulled off of the gospel, and we saw that gospel as declared in the book of Romans is about Jesus Christ, about what his death accomplished for us, both our righteousness and the newness of life that we have, the sonship that we have. And these were truths that were being neglected and being turned away from by the Galatians. And this is a letter that God worked in Paul to write. This wasn't just Paul's personal feelings here. This wasn't Paul's personal decision. But by revelation from God, he wrote these things to us. So let's begin reading. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. In most of the openings to the epistles that Paul wrote, he mentions that he is an apostle. An apostle is one sent on a mission, right? So he wasn't representing himself, but he was representing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They sent him on a mission, a very specific mission with the gospel. And almost invariably, he mentions that at the start of the epistles that he writes. And that second phrase there, though, that's he never mentions this part in the rest of the epistles he writes, where it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, right? Often he'll mention, I'm an apostle through the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he emphasizes what that means. That means not by man, not of men, neither by man, right? And so it makes you wonder, okay, why did he have to emphasize that to this particular group? Perhaps they had been listening to people, or were not exactly sure where this thought came from, but his apostleship, he wanted to make the point that it's not from man. It's not from man or by man or of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, it mentions something else about our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So very specific words here. He could have started out this letter with lots of different things. You can think of some of the other epistles that he wrote, Ephesians, where he's emphasizing the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly realm in Christ. You can think about the epistle to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, where the emphasis is on the lordship of Jesus Christ. Here, as he's writing to the Galatians, what is he emphasizing? That he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We looked at Romans last night, and can anybody think of a place in Romans that talks about not being like the world? You're chuckling. Romans, I heard of Romans 12 there. Why don't we flip back to Romans 12 and read that verse? We're coming back to Galatians, of course, but let's look at Romans 12, verse 2. Says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Familiar verse to many of us, but in the context of Galatians, there's some parallel here, isn't there, right? That what Paul emphasizes at the opening to this letter is that the gospel and this message, this truth concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished was to deliver you from your sins, save you from your sins, that you wouldn't be like this world, right? That you'd be delivered from this present evil world. Here in Romans, we see that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, right? So that we're different from the world, and that is to the end that we would prove that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. We saw that in Galatians 1, didn't we? Let's go back to Galatians 1, that it was according to the will of God. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So we see that right off the bat, again, this wasn't just what Paul woke up thinking about that morning when he decided to read Galatians, and let me throw in this blessing. No, but these are words from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and so this is precise and pertinent truth for these Galatians. And knowing what we saw last night, that, and we're going to see in a few verses here again, that they had turned from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In particular, here's some truth that they needed to be reminded of, that holding on to the gospel means holding on to one that, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that might deliver us from this present evil world, right? That there would be a transformation according to the will of God. And it says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. None of the other epistles that Paul wrote have this this expression placed in the beginning like this. There, some of the other letters that he wrote, you'll see him ending that epistle with, you know, to him be glory, or somewhere later on in the epistle. But here, right off the bat, to God be glory forever and ever, amen. So very powerful words here, right at the very beginning of this letter, during the greeting portion here, to whom be glory forever and ever. We're going to see that they were turning from the gospel. They were turning from him that had called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, right? Let's just read it. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So they were being removed from that relationship with God. And in so doing, they were turning to the works of the law, the works of the flesh, as we're going to see. But if we're standing in the grace of God and the grace of Christ, which is free, then there's no room for boasting, right? And any fruit and any transformation I see doesn't bring glory to me or to you. Who gets the glory in that? God. Jesus Christ talked in John 15 about abiding in the vine. And as we abide in the vine himself, that we bear much fruit. And that fruit redounds to whose glory? The glory of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, right? And so even right off the bat, we start to see that the fruit that the Galatians were bearing, the life that they were living, this gospel that they had turned unto, was a falling away from grace. It was a falling away from truth about their transformation in Christ. It was a falling away from a life that actually brought glory to God. Oh, isn't this great? It's powerful words here. So it (clears throat) I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And as we talked about last night, that's kind of a play on words, right? Because there was words coming in that were seeking to deceive, and it was presented as good news, right? Another gospel, another good news, which is not another. In other words, it's not truly good news. And not all doctrines are worthy to be accepted, right? There are lots of different ways, you know, the statements in the world, there are lots of different ways to worship God. In the end, all churches are created equal, all messages are created equal. That's simply not true, right? Because there were people coming in with good words and fair speeches, these troublers, right? Those that would trouble you, it says. Verse 7, which is not another, it's not another gospel, it's not good news at all. There'd be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I think it's worth pointing out that these people that came in, that they were hearing these messages from, they wouldn't have presented it as, here, I'm here to trouble you, right? I'm here to pervert the gospel of Christ. No, that's not the way it was presented, but that's why discernment is needed, right? And that's why in Romans 16, it talks about through good words and fair speeches, through, you know, good sounding words and flattery, we can be pulled away from the gospel. But I think that's important to recognize here that, you know, the Galatians were not just, they just didn't randomly fall away from the gospel because they just were standing there with no outside influence and just got tired and just fell away from the gospel. No, there was an outside influence that came in and that they allowed themselves to listen to, these troublers, these gospel perverters. And maybe if they had done what Romans 16 said about marking those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, to the teaching you've learned, and avoid them. Maybe if they had done that, this letter wouldn't have needed to be written. Right? And what was being assailed? The grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. Right? That's what they were turning from, was the grace of Christ. What's grace? We sang about it this morning. We heard about it in manifestations. Grace is the opposite of debt. If you receive something by grace, it wasn't owed you. Nobody was in your debt. Let's look at Romans 4. Romans 4, if you flip back to Romans 4, we're coming here again. You want to keep your finger here. If you've got a paper Bible, some of you probably have electronic Bibles. You can put your digital bookmark there. Navigate to Romans 4, and then we'll be back to Galatians 1. Romans 4, verse 4. It says, not to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Of debt, right? So I was thinking about Randall. Randall was sitting here last night, but now he's not there. Where's Randall? Oh, he's not here. Okay, there he is. So Randall, when your employers, or when your employees, every couple, do you guys do like, Randall owns a business. He's got a number of people that work for him. Do you have like twice a month, do their paychecks go out? Twice a month. Okay, so anybody here work for Randall that's here? All right, there he is, Daniel. So when you last got paid and your wife and I opened up your bank account and saw that money deposited in there, did you turn to Kyle and say, man, I'm just, thank you for that gift, Randall? Do you say, man, Randall's such a gracious man to give me this gift? No, that was a wage that you earned, right? Now maybe you're thankful for that he's willing to employ you. That could be a gift, I suppose. But when you work, that's a contract, right? And he owes that to you. There's Randall can't just decide, I think we'll forego making payments to our employees this month, right? I think you can go into arbitration and stuff. There's a contract there, and by your works, by that effort that you supplied, that labor that you did, Randall's indebted to you. You've earned a wage. That reward that you get is not reckoned of grace. It's a debt. It's a debt, right? That's not the way that the gospel works, right? Like we saw last night. None of us are indebted, or God is not indebted to us in any way, right? It was freely. It was without cost and without cause. We paid nothing. We earned nothing. There was no merit in us, no work of ours that contributed to our salvation. And even in the transformation that we experience, it's simply accepting the new life that God gave us, right? So I can't even point to my faithfulness and service or the joy that I experience. Right, here's Danny. I heard you're not a swindler anymore. That's great. So I thought you used to be an angry swindler. Now you're just, okay. So you're no longer an angry swindler. Let's exalt Danny for his great discipline to make himself something beyond what he used to be. No, it's still the gospel that changed him. It's still grace that changed him, right? Because that gospel is from that righteousness that was revealed is from faith to faith, right? From first to last, right? And so any departure from grace, any departure from simply accepting what God provides, whether it's for my righteousness or for the way that I now live and the fruit that I now bear and the no longer looking like somebody in the world, that's not due to my personal discipline, but that's due to the grace of God and the fruit that comes by simply abiding in the vine. Oh, isn't this great? So that's grace. Grace isn't a debt that God owes, and therefore there's no boasting in it. And so therefore the glory goes to him, right? The glory goes to him. To him be glory. Let's go back to Galatians 1. And look at this in verse 8. It says, but though we, so speaking about those that would, this other gospel that was being brought in by the troublers, those that would pervert, those that would distort and change the gospel of Christ, Paul has some very strong words here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. It's repeated here. Quite amazing. This is very strong language. This is serious. This is a grave rebuke that Paul is giving here. These are harsh words. These are defensive words in the best sense of the word defensive. Paul recognized this as an attack. Not just on him personally, but ultimately, because that was the gospel that he preached, but what? It was an attack on the message that he was entrusted with as a messenger of God. It's that message that we looked at last night that's been God's solution from Genesis 3:15 on. Right? So, as a liar, as an accuser, as a tempter, the devil is attempting to, with these Galatians and through the troublers, and pervert the very gospel of Christ. This isn't just the devil trying to like nip at the edges of the church or nip at the edges of your life, but like trying to come in with that death blow, that coup de grace, right? Let me take out these people from their very life, right? And when we think of it in those terms, we can start to recognize that, you know what a coup de grace is. It's like, it's actually, I was thinking about this term. It's like when you're in a battle, it's the ultimate death blow. But it's actually a euphemism. It's the stroke of grace, actually. And I wasn't even thinking about that as it relates to this, but it's kind of a euphemism for a death blow. Because if I come in and just like chop off your head, the blow of grace, well, no, I just destroyed you, right? I just ended your life. But it is an assault against grace, right? That the devil, that's what he tries to do, is he tries to attack the fundamental basis of the gospel, which is God's grace. his grace, his free gift in Christ. And when that is assailed, we're not being, we are being tolerant, but that's not a good thing to be tolerant towards, right? And as harsh as these words may sound at first, like where Paul is literally calling a curse down upon those that would preach this mess, any other message. He's even calling a curse down on an angel that would come and preach another message, right? Doesn't he even call a curse on himself too? Yeah, we read that, right? Did we read that? Verse 8. Yeah, but though we, yes, okay. Yeah, an angel or any man or we. We have this, he's calling it, these are some strong words, but understand he's standing against something that was a brazen and potentially devastating blow, and it did turn away the Galatians from their very life in Christ, right? Being removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, right? So when we think of this as in terms of a spiritual battle, it's not a physical battle, obviously, but it is a spiritual battle that's carried out in the arena of words. What are we going to believe, right? What are we going to believe? And you pull out your strongest weapon in battle, in a battle of words, with let them be accursed, right? I can't think of any stronger language if you're in a word battle to condemn someone's message. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm sorry, 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Especially in our culture, tolerance is like the highest virtue, right? That where whatever anybody else says or thinks or does, not only do you have to tolerate it, but you have to celebrate it. This is a far cry from that, right? Because there's people coming in with good words and fair speeches, and Paul's, let that be accursed, right? And so as Christians, we need to be willing to be accused of being intolerant towards views and even intolerant towards people if we're going to stand the way Paul did, if we're going to have this picture be our picture, right? This is like, you might want to think of this as like, here's the rock on which we stand, the grace of Christ, right? And others, he just like won a battle of King of the Hill where people were trying to like push him off, and he's standing there in grace, right? And it might be you have to reject certain others that are teaching things that are not grace, and are not consistent with the righteousness that I have, the newness of life that I have in Christ, the sonship that I have in Christ, any other religious words that might sound good, might sound like they're going to help me be more of a happy person, more of a blessing to God, that don't rely on the death and resurrection of Christ to give me righteousness and to change me and to bring me into eternity is another gospel. Let that be accursed. Right? Not every single point in the Bible is the gospel. I think that's important to point out, right? That not every inaccurate statement about God or his word is another gospel, right? But the gospel isn't everything in the Bible, but it is the fundamental message and theme of the Bible. Somebody in your fellowship mistranslates a Greek word, and afterwards, David, you're cursed. No, that's not what we're talking about. Some of us might believe that dinosaurs lived before Genesis 1-2. Some of us might believe dinosaurs lived after Genesis 1-2. That's not the gospel, right? Now, if your interpretation of Genesis denies the sin of Adam and Eve as having repercussions on all of us, okay, now you're starting to undermine the fundamental message of God that only through the seed of the woman can men be restored, men and women be restored, right? So your interpretation of Genesis might have ripple effects into God's overall message, right? But we need to be discerning in the way that we think of some of these things. How many people were crucified along with Jesus? Was it 4 or 2? That's not, whether you decide one way or the other, that's not another gospel. What matters is what do you think about the one in the center that was crucified? And what do you think about what that work means? Right? Are we all involved in that death? Was he really taking our place? Was he really bringing us into full righteousness? And did he really bring us into full newness of life as well? Right? So what we think about the crucifixion of Christ, that now we're starting to get into another gospel territory where, you know, your membership in a church, certain religious rituals that you must take part in. Are you saying that makes me, that I need that in order to experience newness of life? That's another gospel, right? If so, right? You know, baptism with water, these are things that you could, there's a lot of freedom to be able to see and use baptism with water, but it would cross a line if and when you would say that this adds to or completes or is necessary for newness of life in Christ. But if it's just a ceremony to celebrate the victory that we've already experienced in Christ, I know a lot of Christians use that way, right? So these are not, you don't necessarily have to go around cursing those. Please don't go around cursing those. That we got to be discerning, right? Now, if somebody is preaching baptism or dinosaurs when they were born, it's like, no, you have to believe this. And if you don't, then you're cast out and you're not as good. You're not as loved by God. I can't, right? So the same messages could be pushed as another gospel that in somebody else in a church like this. We've got different views on the book of Job. You know, we can stand together. We don't need to, not that some of these things aren't important to understand, but we want to recognize, like I said, that not every truth in the Bible, how you handle a particular Greek word or construction, David, we're not going to divide over that, and certainly. But that being said, our theme this weekend is what? Galatians, and there is, that's not to say that we just tolerate all views, right? Some views are directly the work of our enemy to deliver that coup de grace, that death blow, right, to the fundamental truths of what God has been planning from Genesis 3:15 on, right? Right, some people say, well, okay, that's so limiting, just to limit yourself to Jesus of Nazareth and his death and resurrection. What about Buddha? What about all these other religions that have something to offer? What about modern man and his all the studies that we've done to help improve mankind? Let's just try to bring the best of all thoughts into that. But we got to understand, if we're going to be biblical, that God saw the need before we did, and he provided it. God in his love provided it. Christianity, God isn't being limited. Some people say, well, God, you're just being so mean to limit me to having to believe in Jesus. Wouldn't you, David, if your house is burning down and you've got your whole family in there too, and you're stuck on the second floor and it's like in flames, like this isn't one of those like little fires in the corner of your house where you can run out. The whole floor is like, the whole first floor, there's no way you're getting out. And then Brian comes along with a ladder on the one window you've got on the upper floor. And come on out, come on out, come on out. And you get out. What a loving thing for Brian to save you. From the one way that you could be saved, he has saved you. But I think what happens, lots of times people with they don't approach it that way with God. And they assume that God's the one that started the fire. Right? Like if Brian, if you were the one that started the fire and he did that, you wouldn't tout Brian as a hero. It was like, you were almost a murderer. You were obligated to save that man because you started the fire, right? But sometimes people approach when we preach about Christ and we understand that Christ is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's like, why would God be so limiting? Why would God be so mean? No, God's not being limited or mean. Sin is limiting and mean and made it such that there is only one way, and that is through the death burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to pay for sin. So God provided that one way, and he didn't start the fire. He didn't cause the plane to crash in the ocean. He branched out and saved, and he was the only one capable. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one sufficient to pay for it, and he willingly did it, right? And so these truths, when those truths are assailed, when those truths are affronted, it's worth taking a stand on those. So how do I know whether some doctrine or truth is the gospel or just maybe something that's important but not something to take such a hard stand on? You know, it's the truths we looked at last night in Romans. It's the truths you read in the beginning of Ephesians, right? Those main points that you read in Romans 1 to 8, those main points that you read in Ephesians 1 to 3. I said 2 Corinthians 10, right? We're still there. So he accurses these words and these people that were preaching these words. No, we should point out, he didn't say, let the Galatians be accursed, right? He says, let those that preach the gospel be accursed. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? So this is talking about Paul's ministry. And when he, go back to Galatians now, he was standing for that with his spiritual weapons. And he accurses those that would preach another gospel. And in verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And he's going to go on to emphasize that in the rest of Galatians 1 and into chapter 2 about how he didn't get his ministry from man, and he wasn't about just being a people pleaser, but he did have authority from God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach these things. And so this is going to be important because these troublers were causing either directly or just insinuating that Paul didn't have the same authority that they did. And Paul's going to set the record straight for us in these upcoming verses. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we will come back and do our second session this morning. How much of a break do we want to do?
20 minutes.
All right. So we want to come back at 10 till. So 10 till 11. That's about 20 minutes. That's like 22 minutes. Is that all right? All right. We'll see you at 10 till 11. God bless.